Amen. The one thing she didn't mention to you is that Carrie has to raise her own support to do this ministry. She gets no funding from anyone except what she raises. And she has to do it all on her own while she's over there and we're here. If you want information about how you can be a part of that team that supports her, just come see me and we'll tell you how to do that. Deal? And it's, you know, there's certain things that are worth giving to. Amen? So that'd be a good thing to give to. Attitude is 90% alive. 10% is what happens. Attitude is 90% alive. 10% is what happens. Okay? Stinky attitude, stinky behavior. Stinky attitude, stinky behavior. Okay? My attitude is going to determine one of two things. One, your attitude toward the trials and tribulations of life are either going to lead you to a place where you are faithing out what you're going through, or it's going to lead you to a place where God will reveal your own pride. So attitudes, suffering, trials that we're looking at in 1 Peter, all this stuff that goes on in our lives is going to show one of two things. Are you a person of faith, or is God revealing your pride? Is God going to reveal your own pride? Now, let's look at the word. Verse 7. At the end of all things, the end of all things is near. Therefore, okay? Remember what I told you. If you ever see the word therefore, see what it's there for. Therefore, because the end is near, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in various forms. Which is basically what we see Carrie doing and pouring her life into these people. Basically, she's loving them deeply without grumbling, and she's showing the faithfulness of God's grace. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Add to that, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you're suffering as though something strange has happened to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. In other words, in the end of all the struggles that you may be facing, how is God's glory going to be revealed? How is God's glory being revealed in your home and in your life? If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory in God rests on you. If you suffer, I love this part, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal, but even as a meddler. I mean, do you love God's sense of humor here? Listen to me. You shouldn't be a murderer. You shouldn't be a thief. You shouldn't be a criminal. You shouldn't be a meddler. Yeah, we were doing really good up to then. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it's time for judgment to begin in the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Those who suffer according to God's will. That's a hard concept to grab a hold of. Sometimes the adversity that comes into our life, the trials and tribulations that come into our life, they're coming from the hand of God, not only to make us like the Son of God, but they have a purpose. Whatever the trial it is that you're going through, the end result gets this. How is God glorified in your life? How is God going to be used in your life when people see the attitude of your faith instead of the attitude of the grumbling person who's not happy because this isn't fair? All right, now, we saw last week Peter telling us about how to be patient in our attitudes toward the loss. Now he moves into a bit of prophecy. He says this, the end of all things is what? Is near. Now, is he talking about the end of time? The end of all things is near. Think about that for a minute. Is he talking about the end of time? All these things are what? Are near. Or, is he talking about it's time for the Lord to return? What's he talking about here? Here's what commentators say. This declaration is unmistakably designed to support and encourage those who are in trials. So the whole principle of what he's teaching right now is this. The end is near. So we should be what? Be encouraged. Be encouraged. The end is coming. Be encouraged. Why? Why? We win. When it's all said and done, the Christian's going to win. I mean, think about this. The end of time is near. I mean, think about this. Tulsa, heaven. Bixby, heaven. Broken Arrow, heaven. I mean, think of Stillwater. Hell. Now, hell. Here's the principle. The life of the Christians in Rome was really dangerous. Remember, one day, Nero is going to light his streets with burning Christians. Get a picture of that. He's going to line his streets with Christians who are lighting the way on fire. Get a picture of that. Peter knows death is close to many of the believers, especially himself. So Peter's doing what? He's also stimulating them to lead a holy life. He's stimulating them to lead a holy life. Encourage. He's stimulating them to live a holy life. Now, it made me stop and say this. I know that blessings really have a way of stimulating me to really praise God. You know, when all of a sudden we go to the mailbox and there's a great gift for our ministry in there, gosh, I'm so stimulated. I'm so full of praise to God for what he's done. My question is this. Can I also allow God to use the difficulties and suffering of life to do the same? Can I ask God, am I content with God, that if everything's not going my way, I can still stop and offer praise to God when things are not going my way? Can I praise God when he's revealing to me through the circumstances of life maybe a little bit of my own pride? Am I still able to praise God when God has to take me out to the woodshed and give me an occasional spanking? Well, I mean a weekly spanking, it seems. Am I able to praise God then? Now, one commentator said this. The end of things would naturally refer to the end of the world, the winding up of human affairs. It is not absolutely certain, however, that Peter is using it in that sense. It might mean, so far as they were concerned, in respect to them, the Christians of that day, the end is what? The end is near. In other words, with the suffering we're going through, knowing that Nero's going to ratchet this up to another level, and you know what? Christians are going to suffer like never before in history, and the end is near. Hey, get excited, be stimulated, be encouraged. We have a home ahead of us. It's going to be okay. See, I think the problem we face so much is that We get so earthly minded and so materialistic minded that we don't realize that this life that we face as Christians here on earth is not the best one yet. The best one's ahead of us. If you're not a Christian, this is the best it ever gets. It's never going to get any better than this. This is it. Enjoy yourself, because where you're going next is not going to be a fun place. Now, the termination of the earthly career of each one of us is what? It's a reality. Look at me. You people are all going to die. It's a reality. Not me. I have no intention of dying. See, I'm going to eject this earth suit, and a 175-pound preacher with flaming red hair is going to heaven. Y'all believe any way you want. I'm going to be thin again. I want my red hair back. I want my red hair. I had nice red hair growing up. It was really pretty strawberry red. It was really nice red hair. I got a lot of compliments over my red hair. It was red. It was really curly. It was wavy. And then it waved goodbye. And so that's who I am. Don't walk around heaven looking for the bald fat preacher. You're not going to find me. We're going to all be thin. Unless we get there and being really fat honored God. You had a leak. Man, I need a fat leak. Why don't they do fat leaks? I need a fat leak. You know, maybe 20 pounds. It might also means this. The Jewish religion as they knew it was coming to an end. Get a picture of this. The sacrificial system is soon to die. After the death on the cross, the sacrificial system is going to be done away with. The works of theology of man is going to die. So everything they believed as Jewish people was coming to an end. It gets better. Watch this. The end of all things is at hand. So what's the meaning? Here's what I believe it is. Ready? God is determined to destroy the Jewish people's civil government and their organized societies. God is putting an end to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the law that they followed to where you couldn't do anything on a Sunday, you couldn't do anything. The traditions that were biblically wrong were coming to an end by one of the most pointed, here's your fill-in, judgments that ever fell on a nation or a people. There is a judgment that's going to fall on them because of their unbelief on who Christ is and he being the Messiah. And God is going to do away with their whole system of government. He's going to do away with their whole system of what they believed. He's doing away with the whole thing. Now you say, why do you say that? The word is called diaspora, and I'm not a Greek scholar. I told you before, the only Greek I know is a little guy in Connecticut named Harry Papadopoulos. He owns a pizza place. There's going to be a dispersion by the Roman Empire. Watch this. The Roman Empire had decided the best way to handle these Jews is scatter them everywhere. Scatter them all over the kingdom. Get them out of Jerusalem. Get them out of Bethlehem. Scatter them all over the world. That's why you see Fiddler on the Roof. They're in the Ukraine. They're in Russia. They're all over the world. They scattered everybody because what Rome was doing was he was going to, Rome, through, I believe, the hand of God, was doing away with their whole system of government, which makes me say this. Here's your fill-in. There was no covering of protection on Israel after the death of Christ because of unbelief. The covering of protection that God had on Israel was now gone, and they were in the hands of whoever was the stronger person. That's who had the hand in them. You say, do you believe this is God's judgment on their unbelief? Yes. You say, well, what's that mean to me today? Because I believe the umbrella of protection over America is gone. It's going to get a little heady for you guys, and I normally don't do this, but remember what I've taught you in the past. What's the worst thing God can do to you? Leave you to yourself. You want to do things your way? You want to do things the way you think you should do them? That's the worst thing God can do to any of us. Leave us to ourselves, okay? The cruelty of nations against Israel was a furnace of affliction, there's your fill-in, brought on not just by God's judgment, but because of their own choices. So sometimes the conflict that you have in life, the trials and tribulation you may have in life, are coming because of your own what? Your own choices, our own choices here. Are causing us to what? Fall under correction. And we lose the umbrella. Whenever you're out from underneath God's umbrella of protection, you're on your own. You're on your own. I don't know about you, but there's times being alone is fun. This is not one of them. So the umbrella protection over America, I believe, has come to an end. Or is coming to an end. See, let me show it to you this way. Ezekiel 9 says this. So I will not look on them with pity or spare them, but I will bring them down on their own heads for what they have done. For what they have done. The judgment.
Corporately.
Yes, corporately. No, corporately. America. Not Christian, America. But watch this. Because we live in America, we're going to have to face it also. Now, let's be real honest here. Let's get real honest here. We in America, especially Christians, cannot compare our little trials and tribulations that we go through compared to other people in other nations. I mean, we got it pretty easy here. I mean, what's the worst thing we go through? You know, I got those little stickers on me when I went into the woods to find my golf ball the other day, and I had stickers all over me. Oh, my, what a tribulation that was. Yeah, what a terrible thing that was. No, I mean, what we go through is piddly. For those of you who are visiting, this is my lovely wife, Lynette, who pops off at will. I know. Yeah, it's because Carrie's got you there. The judgment of America is because of our own lack of what? Faith in what? Unbelief. Our own unbelief. Now this is where it gets serious. Ready? And for those who are visiting, I'm usually not this serious. You caught me on a serious week. The sad news in all this is the suffering we face is going to be worse on our children. I want you to get a picture of this again. The suffering that's coming to America, if God is truly removing the umbrella of protection on us, it's going to be worse for our kids than it was for us. If you don't think that's true, look at how you were raised in the 60s and 70s and 80s compared to what kids are being raised today. I mean, what was the worst thing you guys ever did? I mean, you didn't have the internet bombarding you every single day with the junky stuff of life. You didn't have all the, I mean, for us playing army, if your mom had Tupperware, man, you were like it. You wear the little Tupperware helmet, and you know, you were it. You know, today, these guys got all their AK-47s and they're off in the woods. I mean, it's going to be hard on our kids. So, we better make sure that we are teaching them and training them how to have the convictions that they need to have to live in this world. We better be showing and modeling them in our own houses today exactly what it means to be a Christian, because the old lifestyles that we had before we got saved have to disappear, because whatever you do in the minimum, your kids will do in the maximum. They'll do in the maximum. Follow me. Really? Will God judge America? Yes. Answer that. Yes. The turning away from God is so evident in our society that judgment will and must come. I know it's not what we want to hear, but I know it's going to come. Okay? If you don't see it even in politics today, okay? Those of us who are over here on the right, the people way over on the left are wanting to do stuff today that doesn't even seem what? Logical. Let's do away with airplanes. Let's do away with all cars. Let's do away with everything. You know? What else? Yeah. Oh, no. Someone said, have you tried the Whopper burger that's not with no meat? Nay, nay. No, I went over to Goldie's and got me a double. You know, I mean, if I'm going to have a hamburger, I'm having me a hamburger. And so, I mean, look at our society today. I mean, you can't do anything that's not politically correct, and everybody wants to what? Fire you. Do whatever it takes. So if we don't believe the judgment has fallen on America already, it's because God's leaving us to ourselves. Okay, this gets worse. If this is no reflection on anyone in here who made a choice earlier in life, this is no reflection on you. It's just a reflection. A friend of mine once said this: you murder 60 million children, I assure you it's going to bring judgment. God destroys whole nations for less. We say we're doing better. We only abort 1 million babies a year now instead of 2 million. Hey, look, we're doing way better. No, we're really not doing better. And you say, how do you counsel people? I've counseled people who have had abortions. And what I say to them is this. All I can share with you is this. Whether that was a bad choice or whatever, I'm not judging you on that. It gets down to this. I know one thing. That baby's in heaven. And I'd like that to be your focus. And because you now are a Christian and you've been forgiven of everything you've done, don't single out that one thing you did. Focus on what you're going to do for the kingdom of God. Remember, the past can be used to what? Remind you. It does not have to define you. Let the Word of God define you. Look at me. You guys know my story. Terribly immoral at 26, gambling between $700 and $900 on some weeks. When God said He forgave me, I want you to know He forgave me. He forgave me. I'm not letting the past continually remind me and make me feel guilty, although I'm going home to Connecticut in about another 10 days. And my prayer was this: Lord, I pray I stay focused. I pray You give me opportunity to share Christ with as many people as I can, and keep me away from all the bad habits that were up there. Keep me away from anything that would even remotely look bad for me. Okay? So most of American suffering that comes, here's your fill-in, most of our suffering in America comes in the form of verbal abuse. Verbal abuse. You say, what do you mean by that? The world today either loves America or they hate America. They either love America or they hate America. If you live in China, they love America. If you live in France, they hate America. You know, pick a country. There's always something about us they don't like. And part of that comes because what? I think we flaunt our blessings at times. We flaunt our stuff at times. We are a blessed nation. Now, the world is also going to understand this principle. If he's saying the end is near, okay, I believe Satan knows his time is short, and Satan's going to up his game. He's going to up his game. He's going to start attacking us. And watch this. I truly believe this. The greatest attack against us is going to come inwardly in our own families. In our own families. We're going to have kids on the run from God. We're going to have parents on the run from God. It's going to start in our own family. Remember what he said? If the judgment's coming, it's going to start first in the what? In the family of God. He's going to start with us first before he ever deals with the world. So now how important is it for us to be people of the Word? How important is it for us to be training our children in the way they should go? How important do we have pour our life into our grandkids? Because our grandkid is going to face the brunt of what's going on in America a whole lot more than we are. So Peter's teaching us something here. He's already told us this. Peter has already told us to arm ourselves with the same attitude of Christ. And the last days are going to be filled with attitudes and furnaces. So what's the responsibility of the church? Okay. Today, the church, not our church. Today, the church, where there's a lack of love, there's your fill-in, and the common purpose, the church where there is, where the spiritual lifeline of communication with God is broken, will be weakened and destroyed by the forces that stand against God's Word. You say, what do you mean by that? Did you get all those fill-ins? Fill-ins are love and weaken. You say, what do you mean by that? Let me tell you. Few Christians end well. Few Christians end well. We start fast enough, don't we? But few Christians end well. End well. Especially when you get older. Being sweet as a Christian gets harder. I mean, when you sit around all day and all you want to talk about is the weather and what's hurting you. The weather and what's hurting me. That's the topic of the day. That's the topic of the day. So this idea of life, here's your feeling, life and loyalty between believers is absolute if the church is going to flourish. It really means this. Watch this. We've got to have each other's back. We've got to help each other. Watch this. He's saying we got to love each other. We got to care for each other. We have to serve each other. We got to have each other's back. So that when you see a brother or somebody that's hurting, or if you see somebody that's not doing well, we've got to be there for these people. It's going to get hard. Watch this. For some of you in here, it's hard enough already. It's hard. But it's going to get harder. When we go to Cuba here in about a month. We go to Cuba in a month. We're going to step into a whole new world. And my prayer has been, as I go down there to preach down there, How am I going to relate to people I cannot absolutely relate to? See, anyone here that has a 56 Chevy's rich. Down there, you're looking for parts. How do we relate to these people? One of my concerns was, normally, and for those of you visiting, I'm usually pretty funny. Not today. When you leave America, America humor doesn't play out anywhere else.
That's true.
You know? You know, me telling golfing stories in Cuba? what's golf? You know, I just, it's not going to play out. So my prayer is I'm going to have to what? Really focus.
Those now. Different
yeah, you're helping me right now. How do we overcome what's coming? How do we overcome it? All right, here it is. I'm not sure overcoming is part of what God wants to do here. I know this, though. Acting right with a Christ-like attitude is surely what he wants us to do. I need a little attitude adjustment this week playing golf. There's one guy we play with. He bugs the fire out of me. You know what I mean? And he was bugging the fire out of me to a point where I showed him a little bit of my Connecticut attitude toward him while we were playing. And then afterwards, obviously, I have to go back and say I'm sorry. But you know what? People are going to bug us.
Really?
Even our own family.
Yeah, especially people you're married. Yeah, I know. Can't we live them, can't eat them. Now... And so, are we going to have? So I've been bothered all weekend with this attitude of, you know what? I'm teaching this week on suffering and people bugging you and trials and tribulation. And listen, we all have to have this Christ-like attitude toward people that do this. It was not easy, and it's hard. It is so hard because why? We're sinful, fleshly people who want our own way. Thank God. She said to me when we first got married, she goes, if I took up golf, could I ever beat you? Never. Then I'm not playing. Okay. Peter shares this with us. How do we overcome as Christians already? Number one, the first priority is purposeful prayer. You got to pray with a what? With a purpose. Lord, bless all the missionaries in the world. Bless the neighborhood. No, you've got to get specific with God. Pray today for my son, Andrew. He's going through a hard time this afternoon. He's just going through a hard time. That's all I'm going to say. Pray for Andrew today. Pray for me next week because I'm going to be gone for about 5 days. Next week at my counseling ministry office, it's probably going to start filling up real quick because I've got to get everybody in. Just pray for me that I'll be wise and what I have to do. Watch this. Think about the people you know in this class. When their faces come to your head, stop and pray with a purpose for them. You know? Lord, bless Brother Harry. No, pray with a purpose. Because I think sometimes we don't pray purposeful. He calls us to be clear-minded. There's your fill-in, and self-controlled. He's really saying this. We as believers have to take praying seriously. We're going to take it seriously. Again, I'm going to share it again. Praying for your kids right now, we need to be what? We need to be serious about it. Serious about it. You know, I got about 4, maybe 5 teenagers I'm counseling right now. Teenagers. With what? Self-worth. Self-worth. Depression. What in the world is a 15-year-old kid having depression for? Why? There's an attack going on here. And it's going on all over the world, but it's going to come here too. You got grandkids, pray for them. I mean, really turn out and start praying. You know, maybe this is an area we all need to up our game. Praying with some kind of a purpose here. He says, be clear-minded. I think it means pray intelligently. There's your fill-in. Pray for insight. Not some kind of flippant prayer or a shotgun prayer. He's really telling us this. It's not time, don't panic about the end times. Peter's saying, look at me. It's coming to an end. Hey, rejoice. Be clear-minded. Be self-controlled. Listen, when it's all over, it's not all over. Don't panic. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. Next priority is forgiving love. When life is hard and you have to faith it out, sometimes you have to faith it out enough to forgive people who hurt you. Hey, watch this. Especially if it's a Christian person who's hurt you or maybe wounded you. Remember what I've taught you? The most Christ-like thing you will ever do in your lifetime is forgive somebody. Yeah, but I've been hurt deeply. Yeah, I know. I know. A lot of us have. But would you like to be like Christ? Then forgive them. You know, forgiveness means I release you from all punishment. I release you from all punishment. Is that not what God has done for us? Amen? Is that not what he's done for us? Okay. The love we show to others not just covers our own faults and sins, but it releases God's love on us. Let me tell you something about God's love. The three things here real quick. Number one, it refuses to see others' small faults. You know, when I wrote that down, I had to stop and giggle for about 3 minutes. Because the only one with small faults is me. Everyone else has big faults. They have big faults. Me, little faults. Others, big faults. But forgive. See, start looking at things from other people's perspective in the sense of it refuses to see small faults. Except in marriage. I mean, you don't have to do it in marriage. Because there are no small faults in marriage. They're all what? They're all big faults. They're all big faults. Now, it shows sympathy for those who are seeking to get things right. It shows sympathy for people who are wanting to get things right. If somebody comes to you and they're sorry for something they did to you, or they're sorry for something that happened, you know what? You got to give them some what? Sympathy. Now, this guy that I struggle with this week, when I see him next, I know he's going to come to me. And he's going to ask forgiveness because what he did was really wrong. And you know what? There was a part of me that said what? But see, that's not my nature. That's my flesh. And you know what? As I was reading my Bible, God says, seek peace. Give them what? Give them sympathy. Make sure your attitude in the furnace is glorifying God. Make sure your attitude in the furnace is glorifying God. I'm right. Forgiving, refuses, sympathy, attitude, all your fill-ins. Okay? The call is to love unconditionally. Okay? The call is to love unconditionally. God calls it what kind of love? Somebody. What's unconditional love called? Agape love. Agape love. Agape love always seeks good for the other person. Agape love always seeks what's best for the other person. For Christians, it's not an option. The evidence of agape love is action, not words. Don't tell me you love me. Show me you love me. Don't tell me I love you. Show me. Don't say you love people. Show it. Show it by the things you do. Okay? Agape love shows itself also by sacrifice. He says you are to love. He already told us this kind of love must be shown deeply. There's your fill-in. Deeply. Okay? Now follow me. This love that we're supposed to have for people, it has action, it has sacrifice, and it goes deep. What does it mean to love somebody deeply? What's it mean? The word deeply means stretched. My love for you, I'm going to allow you to, no matter what happens, even if it stretches my faith, even if it stretches what I think and feel, I'm going to love you deeply. I'm going to let God stretch this love I say I have for you. And there are times in marriage your love's going to get what? Stretched. It's going to get stretched. Now, he also says real love shows itself with hospitality. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It means no murmuring, no complaining about the hardships. It doesn't ignore personal sin, but hospitality among Christians is a tangible way that we express love. And watch this. If the church is going to survive, and we know it will, it's going to survive. It's going to survive because we're going to start doing the first thing he's told us, and that is we're to love. Love God with our heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Start what? Loving other people. Loving them. Even if they stretch you. Peter then says the final priority is intense serving. You're going to have to be good stewards of what God's given you. Serving, here's your feeling, allows God's grace to flow through us, giving us life. Flows through us, giving us life. Now, I did a little research on this. Here's what I came up with. Peter, when he says that this grace of God, this love of God is supposed to flow into us and then flow out of us. Agreed? Now follow me. Peter spent a lot of time in the Lake of Galilee, where I'm sure he fished daily. The waters of the Jordan flowed into the north end of the lake. At the south end of the lake, traveling the Jordan continued to flow for almost 65 miles into the Dead Sea. Galilee flowed and gave life as it flowed. The Dead Sea received it and gave nothing. So he's talking here about love, and he's using the picture of what he grew up in. In Galilee, the water flowed down the Jordan, and it flowed and it gave life all the way down the Jordan wherever it went. When it got to the Dead Sea took it in but gave nothing back. Now, you've been there, haven't you? They tell me you can lay on the Dead Sea water and not sink.
You can.
Watch this. When this body gets on that water, I want to see it doesn't sink. Yeah, good luck with that. But the whole point is this. We have to decide this. Are we going to be rivers of life to the people around us, or are we going to be stagnant holding ponds for the rest of our life? Are we going to train our kids to let the river of God flow through them, or are we going to teach them to people who get, and give nothing back? Because we live in a society today that wants to get but not give anything back. So serving allows God's grace to flow through us. So here are the final thoughts. Take seriously your struggle with sin and your commitment to obedience. You know what I love about God, especially with me? As I've shared with you before, you guys have been around me now 11 years or so. I'm a flawed individual. I mean, I know this, but I know one thing. God does not allow me to get away with anything. You say, why is that? Well, I married the Holy Spirit. I don't have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Lynette is so much faster than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going, buh. You know, isn't it funny that God will always bring into your life what I'm going to call that wonderful spiritual sandpaper? Now, see, what I wanted here was that little soft sandpaper that just molds you and directs you. But I married what? Dabalot sand. And I'm so glad for that, because you know what? If I know I can't get away with it, I quit trying to get away with it.
Amen.
No, I wasn't.
Well, but I'm not with you most of the time.
No, I know.
And so, it is the role of the Holy Spirit. And all of us, if we're walking close, should not be able to get away with anything. And that's a blessing of God. So, I mean, just don't end it being funny.
No, I'm not. But the point is this. As your mate, who is the one in your whole world that's going to see those things in your life that need to change quicker than your mate? Don't get bitter at this. Get happy about it. We're not this. We're this. Or at least supposed to be this. We're supposed to be that. So he's telling us what? Take sin seriously. Number two, establish clear moral boundaries in your life that are based on clear biblical teaching. Have some boundaries in your life that say, this is what the Word of God teaches, this is what I believe. Watch this, if our kids are ever going to make it, we have to set some boundaries up for them right now so that they know what's right, what's wrong, what's good and what's bad. What they should watch and shouldn't watch. Number three, be deeply committed to prayer and forgiveness, hospitality and ministry. Again, be a pond, be a roaring river, not a stagnant pond. Be a roaring river, not a standing pond. Be committed. Number four, don't be surprised when you face trials or suffering or even criticism because of your commitment to God. Carrie, I don't know why all this has happened to you. I don't know why in the middle of serving God, all of a sudden you sprung a leak. But I know this. It may be that maybe Mom needed a little time with you. Maybe the people over there need a little time to learn how to function without you being there. You know, sometimes we don't always understand the way God takes us, but we have to trust it.
Sometimes it's a great opportunity, and it's the loudest testimony to just go through it.
Yeah.
To let other people see how Christians go through things.
You don't have to like the hard times. I'm not asking you to do that. All I'm saying is, it's what I've taught you for 11 years. Learn to see everything as coming from the hand of God. What is God up to here? What's he doing in my own personal life? What's he teaching me? What's he teach me when I see the little flaws of other people, and then he reveals to me the flaw that I have that's even bigger? Final thought. Search for positive meaning and purpose that God has for you even when life's hard. Find the positive. And I'm not a big positive thinking guy, but find the positive thing in your life that God's trying to do through whatever it is you're going through. Whatever it is you're going through. Remember, God made us on purpose for a purpose. But you know something? As much as we come and study the Word of God and usually have a pretty fun time in here, there every now and then we have lessons like this that say, we better pay attention. We better pay attention. Especially concerning our kids. We better pay attention. Because what? Again, it's going to be harder for them. But more than that, remember, we're called sons of God, saints of God, servants of God. Watch this. We're children of God. Look at me. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Father God, I praise and thank you that you can be trusted, that even when we don't understand the way you take us, we know you can be trusted. Father, continually work in our lives to learn how to be able to trust you and walk with you. And Lord, help us to learn how to just enjoy you in life. Lord God, thank you for our new visitors here today. I pray they come back. I pray that they could become part of our family in here and that we would learn to have each other's back. Thanks for loving us and for today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Say hi to somebody you don't know today.